Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
This evening's scripture reading comes from 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 11. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach.
It's good to be with you this evening. You know, whenever I am teaching someone about the church, one of the things that I like to do, in fact, I think it's extremely important, and I'm sure you do too, is to teach what we call the identifying marks of the church. What is it about the church of our Lord that makes her stand out in a world of all kinds of religious ideas and so on? And one of those marks, of course, is the idea of teaching. The fact that within the church of Christ, within the body of Jesus Christ, as we gather to worship and as we have Bible classes and so on, we're striving to teach only what the Bible teaches. You know, the old restoration movement cry to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. So as we go on through time, as we go on through the years, as we move from congregation to congregation, what we recognize and notice, of course, is that the teaching is the same, because we're all simply trying to teach what the Bible teaches, no more and no less. Well, that's so important. Teaching is important. What we teach and what we believe is incredibly important. And we have a word that describes that, and that word is doctrine. I'd like to talk about that and look at a few things about doctrine with you tonight, just briefly. That word, doctrine, it's a little bit of a strange word, perhaps, to many in our world, because we don't use it very often outside of religious context. To many people, when you use the word doctrine, it may bring up images in their mind of things like creed books and religious councils. Some people, maybe when they hear the word doctrine, they may, at least in some religious circles, view it almost as a bad word, a profanity, if you will, because in their mind, Christianity is all about love and relationships and so on, and so doctrine doesn't enter into the picture. But none of that is true. And the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about doctrine. In fact, the Bible will tell us that there are many different doctrines, but Hebrews 13:9 tells us that we need to beware of those many different doctrines and strange doctrines, because not all of them are true. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 teaches. And listen to this passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul summarizes why doctrine is so important when he makes this statement to Timothy. He says that you've got to continue in the doctrine, continue in the things that you have learned, because he says, in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, what that tells me is that doctrine is truly a matter of salvation. If continuing in the things that you have learned and doing them will result in the salvation of you, Timothy, and the ones who hear you, then that means that this is an incredibly important matter, and so it deserves our careful attention. So, briefly tonight, let's look at four basic questions about the idea of doctrine. First of all, let's define the term. What does the word mean, the word doctrine? You'll find it used in both the Old Testament and New Testament. And basically, in both testaments, the word means what is received, or that which has been received. And it refers to a body of teaching that has been received. So in the Old Testament, you will find passages like, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 2, where God says, "Let my teaching drop down as the rain." And your key word there is teaching. It's a body of teaching that has been given and that people have received. Wisdom personified in Proverbs 4 and verse 2 says, "I give good doctrine, so do not forsake my law. I give good teaching, if you will." Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 24, "These also who err in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine." God is talking prophetically about thinking and behavior being corrected, and he says part of that is going to come through doctrine or through teaching. In the New Testament, we find the same thing, but one slight difference. Sometimes the words that are most commonly used for doctrine in your New Testaments will refer to either the act of teaching or the body of teaching itself. So like, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 28, the Bible tells us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that the people who heard Jesus were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority. Now, the word, of course, is not translated in the New King James Version as doctrine, but in other cases it is, and that's what it's talking about. It's the body of teaching that Jesus has just delivered, which they have all listened, which they have all received, and they're amazed at it. They're amazed at the way that he teaches, because he teaches as a teacher who has authority. Or in John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, Jesus will say, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority." In other words, Jesus said, look, here's how you're going to be able to distinguish between me on the one hand and the Pharisees, for example, on the other hand. If a person really wants to know the will of God, if they want to follow God's will, then they're going to be able to look at my doctrine, what I'm teaching you, and then they'll be able to figure out, does it come from man or does it come from God? How about Acts 2 and verse 42? They, that is the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers and so on. So doctrine basically has to do with a body of teaching that is delivered and that we receive. Now, generally speaking, if you take doctrine and the idea of it, in your New Testament, you can break it down into really what I would say are two major categories. And that is, there is some doctrine or some teaching that is sound, and then there is some that is unsound. So when we talk about sound or unsound doctrine, of course, the word sound means healthy. We're talking about teaching that is good or healthy, or teaching that is not good, teaching that is unhealthy. So, for example, in a passage like Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, "But as for you," Paul said, "you speak the things which are proper or fitting or appropriate for sound doctrine." Well, what kind of healthy teaching or healthy doctrine does he have in mind in this particular instance? Well, you keep reading and he explains it, that the older men be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in faith and in patience, and the older women likewise, and so on. So in other words, this relationship between older and younger saints in Titus chapter 2, well, that is doctrine, that's teaching, and it's sound, Paul says, it's good. But then he also talks about things or teaching, rather, which is unsound. So, for example, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and you start reading in verse number 3 and following, here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, "I urged you when I went into Macedonia that you would remain in Ephesus and that you would charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Teach no other doctrine. Well, why is it important, Paul, that Timothy charges or literally commands people to stop teaching other doctrines? Here's why. "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. And the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside into idle talk." In verse number 5, when Paul says the purpose of the commandment, I would suggest to you that the commandment that he's talking about is the charge in verse number 3 to those that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, the reason why Timothy was commanded to make sure and command that people stop teaching unsound doctrine is because when they teach unhealthy doctrine, then you have, look at the middle of verse 4, you have disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. As you study 1 Timothy chapter 1, incidentally, this chapter is all about the church and its doctrine, or the church and its teaching. And Paul makes the point that sound doctrine will point people to Jesus and unsound doctrine will steer people away from him. So this was the reason why Timothy was commanded. You command people, charge them not to teach other doctrines. How about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18? In that passage, Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and he says that their message will spread like a cancer. These are the ones who are engaging in profane and idle babblings, and he says they will increase to more and more ungodliness. So unsound doctrine, unhealthy teaching, that's what happens. That's what results. It's ungodliness and it's spiritual sickness. So there's sound and there's unsound. You could add maybe one more to that, and that is that there's the doctrine or the teaching that's sound. Well, it comes from God. Remember our passage in John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, "My doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but it's his that sent me." He's talking about the Father. He's talking about God. Or how about a passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17? Many of us probably have that passage committed to memory. Paul is talking about Scripture in that passage, and he says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it is profitable, it is useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Where does all Scripture come from? Well, it comes from God. And what purpose does it serve? One of them is doctrine. In other words, it provides for us direction. It teaches us what it is that God would have us to know. On the other hand, there is unsound doctrine, and that comes from men. Remember Matthew 15 and verse 9. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they taught for doctrine the traditions and the commandments of men. And write down Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, where Paul will talk about the same kind of thing. These philosophies and traditions and ideas that originate not from the mind of God, but rather from the mind of men. So doctrine is teaching. It's a body of teaching. It is presented and we receive it and then we apply it. And it can either be sound or unsound. It can either be of God or it can be of man. Now, let's look a little bit closer at the idea of sound and unsound doctrine. Here's our second question. Why is sound doctrine so important? I mean, why does this matter? What difference does it make? That's the question. Here are just a few of the things that the Bible teaches us will be the result of sound, healthy teaching. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Actually, verse 24 and 25. Listen to what Paul says. He says that the servant of the Lord must not be quarrel, but be gentle to all, that he must be able to teach and that he must be patient. Listen to this. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by his will or to do his will. When I look at this passage, I always think about a rod and reel. And, sometimes if you go fishing and you have a bait cast reel and you cast the line and you don't put your thumb down at just the right time, well, what happens? You get a big knot in it. And where I come from, we call it a bird's nest. So you get a big bird's nest in your reel and you have two options. You can either take a knife and you can cut it and pull it out and you can start over, or you can take the time to very slowly pick at that knot, pick at that tangle, one little piece at a time until finally it unravels and you can use it again. Well, the picture that Paul is painting here is of a person who spiritually has gotten themselves in one of those knots. And what he says is that the servant of God is not someone who needs to take a knife and cut the line and pull the knot out, but rather he needs to take the time and patience to carefully pull and tug at the knot until it finally gets untangled. Well, how does he do it? Well, notice he's got to be gentle to all. He's got to be able to teach. Notice verse 25. The goal of pulling the knot is that they might know the truth. He's talking about untangling the knot, and that happens by teaching. That happens by reminding those who have gotten themselves into that kind of a situation, look, here's what the Bible says, here's what God says, here's His will for your life, and here's how you've got to change. It's doctrine that will bring us and lead to repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 also reminds us that doctrine is necessary if we're going to be saved. Remember that Paul told Timothy that he was to continue in the things that he had learned and been assured of, knowing, he says, of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, he says, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Well, how are the Scriptures able to make us wise unto salvation? Well, because they teach us about salvation. Think, for example, about John 20 and verse 31. At the end of that book, John says that there are many, many more things about the life of Jesus that could be written. But he says, these are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life through his name. These things are written. That's teaching. That's doctrine. It's a body that's been written down. And he says, the reason why these things have been written down is so that you may believe them, and the result of your believing is life. That's salvation. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24? Paul is talking about how God chose to save men by the foolishness of preaching, specifically the foolishness of the thing preached. But the thing preached, or the subject preached, of course, is the cross of Christ. And in context, it's only foolish to those who are of a worldly mindset. But the point here is that it is the preaching of that message, or the preaching, rather, of the cross. It's the doctrine, the teaching, he says, and God has chosen to save people through it. Continue in the things that you have learned, for in so doing, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Sound teaching is so important because it quite literally is a matter of spiritual life and death. Sound, healthy doctrine will lead to salvation, but it'll also result in our spiritual growth. Remember 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. We talked about it just a moment ago. What does verse 17 say? Verse 16 tells us that the Scripture is the verbal, plenary, inspired Word of God. Every word of God inspired. And the result of it, what it can do in my life, in yours, verse 17, is that it can help me to be complete. The idea of it is to be mature, to be full grown in Christ, if you will. Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. In other words, Scripture is the thing that God gives me. Doctrine, if you will, is what God gives me that will allow me to grow into the kind of person that God would have me to be. You want to see a practical illustration of it? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. There is a prayer here, and you'll notice in verse 9 that the prayer is this. We want you to know more of the will of God. You might say it's like this. We want you to know more of the Word of God, or the doctrine that comes from God. Not the doctrine of men, but the doctrine that comes from God. Well, why do we want you to grow in your knowledge of the doctrine or the teaching or the Word of God? Well, here's why. Because we want you, verse 10, to walk the worthy walk. We want you to walk worthy of the Lord. We want you to please God. We want you to be fruitful in every good work. We want you to grow closer to God. That's increasing in the knowledge of God. We want you to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. We want you to be able to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All of those things are tied grammatically to the desire in verse 9 for these Colossian saints to know more of the will of God. So the connection is, the more you grow in a knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the more fruitful you will be. The closer you will grow to God, the more mature you will be. Sound doctrine is imperative because it will help us to grow spiritually and it will bless our lives. Read Psalm 119, verse 97 through 104 sometime, and notice all of the different benefits that David says, look, here's what happens when I study your law and when I know it. Look at all of the things that he says and how it'll bless our lives. All right, well, look at it from the opposite point of view then. What then is the problem with unsound doctrine? Teaching that is unhealthy, what will it do? We've looked at some passages already that alluded to it, but let's look at it a little bit closer. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Here's one of the things that happens whenever teaching that is unsound or unhealthy is presented and is received. Paul will say this. He talks in this context about the importance of doctrinal stability. And the reason for doctrinal stability is, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, Paul says, look, the desire that I have for you and that God has for you is this, that you will stand firm in the revelation of God's will. We want you to stand firm on firm doctrinal footing. And here's why. Because if you don't, if you experiment, if I can use that word, with unsound, unhealthy teaching, what's going to happen is that it's going to create instability in your life as a congregation and in your life as a Christian, as a child of God. You'll be like a boat that is out in the middle of the water without an anchor, and when the waves start moving and crashing around and moving the boat all over, that will be you, spiritually speaking. You will be unanchored. You might think about the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7. The one who heard, Jesus said, the one who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man, but the one who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man. And what's the difference? Well, one of them has a house that is built firmly upon a rock. The other one has a house that is built unfirmly upon the sand. And when the storms come and when the waves crash upon the house, one of them stands and the other one doesn't. What's the difference? One hears and obeys and the other one does not. Stability. It comes through sound, healthy teaching. But unsound, unhealthy teaching will do the opposite. Look at another passage. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Why is unsound teaching such a problem? Look at this passage. Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Here's why. Because those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speeches, they will deceive the hearts of the simple. In these two passages, we read about deception, and we read about division. And so Paul says, look, if you have anybody in your midst who refuses to adhere themselves to the doctrine that has been delivered to you, then you've got to mark and avoid them. And the reason why is because they're going to divide the church. They're going to cause problems within the body of Christ. That's what unsound teaching does. It creates division. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul will describe unsound teaching as that which is vain and that which is empty. He says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, because they are unprofitable and they are useless. That's what unsound teaching is. It's unprofitable and it's useless. It doesn't help us to grow. It doesn't strengthen the church. It doesn't push us closer to God. It causes problems in our lives. And ultimately, 2 John 9 tells us that it will separate us from God. Because in that passage, 2 John verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, what John will say is that the one who does not have the doctrine of Christ Now, that's not the teaching about Jesus. That's the body of teaching that belongs to Jesus. He'll say, the one who does not have the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Doctrine is a matter of salvation. It is a matter of eternal destiny. An unsound doctrine will separate us from God. All right, so last question. When you put it all together, what should I do about all of this? How do I put it together in a practical way? Let me give you four different suggestions. Number one, pursue, follow after sound, healthy teaching. I'm thinking about a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul says this, "Till I come, give attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine." Reading, that's public reading of Scripture. Exhortation, that's encouraging people to do what God says. Doctrine, that's the body of teaching that God has given. And Paul says, I want you to give attention to it. Look at that phrase, give attention to it. What it means is to devote yourself to it or to apply yourself to it. Devote or apply yourself to good, solid teaching. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you know that passage, we take the principle there where Paul says that we are to give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God. Well, what does give diligence mean? Well, it means to be eager and to be zealous. One writer put it this way, that Paul is talking about a persistent zeal to present yourselves as acceptable before God. Well, take that and apply that to the pursuit of good, sound doctrine. So what that means is that I need to take it seriously. That means that I need to look for ways to surround and immerse myself with good teaching. Our good brotherhood supplies a number of different ways and opportunities to do that. There's great material everywhere. Think about Gospel Broadcasting Network or Apologetics Press. There are all kinds of podcasts, and there are YouTube channels, and there are books, and there are all kinds of different resources that I can use in addition to the Word of God that will help me in my study and in my pursuit, my desire to know and learn good, solid, sound teaching. I need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse number 11. Remember that they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica because they received the Word of God with readiness. But then they also looked to the Scripture. They tested, they tried what they had been taught to see whether it was true, whether it was sound and healthy or unsound. And that's a responsibility that every one of us has individually. We all need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Here's another. We need to defend sound teaching, defend sound doctrine. That's what Jude wrote in Jude 3. Remember, he said, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, but I found it more needful. I found it imperative to write to you and to encourage you that you would earnestly contend for the faith that has been once for all delivered for the saints. Well, what does it mean to earnestly contend for the faith? Earnestly has to do with putting forth a great deal of effort. And contend has to do with fighting for it. It's like a wrestling match. So Jude says you've got to put a great deal of effort into fighting for the faith, sound teaching, healthy teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 20, Paul will say, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard. That's the idea. When he says committed to your trust, some translations say a deposit, and that's probably maybe more accurate. The idea is that the Word of God had been deposited into Timothy's hands for good safekeeping. And so Paul says that deposit that's been given to you, you've got to stand watch, stand guard over it, and avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely so-called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed from the faith. Fight for sound doctrine. Defend it. Then we've got to apply it. Listen to how Paul talks about this in Titus 2 and verse 10. he makes this point that we are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The word adorn has to do with clothing. So Paul says you take the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, and you put it on like clothing. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's just good, old-fashioned Christian living. The passage that we've looked at a couple of times already, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, continue in those things. Make sure that you are practicing what you preach, that you are applying what you learn. Titus chapter, Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "The things that you have heard or learned from me, the same you commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So it's not just, Paul says, that you practice what you've learned, but you teach others to do the same, so that Christianity as a taught religion continues to go on from generation to generation and one to the other. Apply good, sound, healthy teaching, and then expose and reject all that is false. 2 John 9 through 11, we talked about that already. But John will say in that passage that the one who does not have the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And then he'll go on to say, when you find a person like that, you do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. How about Romans 16 and verse 17, the passage we looked at earlier? Remember, Paul said, if you have somebody who's causing division and offenses within, among you, then you mark and you withdraw yourself from them. Well, why is that so important? Well, because teaching, doctrine, it's a matter of eternal importance. Doctrine is extremely imperative. The Bible teaches us that it has to be preached. It has to be learned. It has to be embraced. It has to be defended. And it also has to be obeyed. That's what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 17. He said, "You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." So it's not just knowing and believing what is right, but it's also practicing it. So tonight, as we think about doctrine and how important, the important role that it plays in our lives, we ought to think about that passage, Romans 6 and verse 17, and ask ourselves whether or not we have learned, yes, what it is that God would have us to know, but have we applied it? Have we obeyed it? Are we obeying it actively in life? And if not, well, what are we waiting for? Why not make the change? Tonight, the Lord's invitation is extended, and perhaps there is someone here who needs to respond, maybe to become a Christian or to get your life right and to be the person that God would have you to be. Whatever the need is, we invite you to come forward and let it be known while we stand together and sing the invitation song.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.